Good morning. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I've expressed my thanks to Life FM privately for this opportunity to preach each week, but I neglected to publicly thank them last week. So, a very sincere thank you to Life FM. A number in my church have expressed their gratitude. Today, we're continuing through Ephesians, and we've come to chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. While you get that ready in your Bibles, I'm going to pray, read the passage, and then you're going to hear Beck give a children's talk. So if you're at home with kids, make sure they're listening. Then, after Beck, it'll be back to me, and we'll explore this part of God's Word in the sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have spoken your Word to us. Your Word is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, as it says in Psalm 19. You say in Isaiah 66, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Make us those people today. By your Spirit, make us people who tremble at your word, who understand and live out your word, and to grow in our love for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him, and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And now it's time for Beck and the children's talk.
Hello, boys and girls. My name is Beck, and I'm one of the members of Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I'm here today with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Can you guys say hello?
Hello!
Hello!
Now today I wanted to talk to you all about what happens to us when we start trusting in Jesus and how we change to become more like the people that God wants us to be. And I have a little something here in my hand to help me explain to you what happens when we trust in Jesus to take away our sins. Hannah, what's in my hand?
Egg.
An egg, that's right. Now, those of you at home are going to need to use your imaginations to imagine this egg in your mind. Maybe your mum and dad could even show you one of these later on to help you understand. Now, Ellie, what can you tell me about this egg?
That it can crack.
It can crack, that's right. Can you touch it? Tell me what it feels like.
Feels smooth.
Smooth? Is it squishy?
No, it's hard.
It's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
And what colour is it?
It is sort of a orangey-yellowy colour.
It's kind of a little bit brown, I'd say.
Yeah. A little bit brown. I think it's skin colour.
Okay. Now, what would happen to this egg if I dropped it on the ground?
It would smash.
It would smash. You're exactly right. Now, it would make a very yucky mess.
Yes, and we'll have to clean it up.
That's right. Now, guys, this egg is just a little bit like us before we start trusting in Jesus. Before we trust in Jesus, we're hard and we're unloving toward God. And we're hard and we're unforgiving toward people. Our sin makes us dirty and unacceptable to God. Can you tell me what sin is?
Sin is
rebelling God.
Is conformity unto or transgression of the law of God.
Somebody's been teaching you well, Kai. Sin is anything that we think or say or do that makes God unhappy. All right? And the Bible says that absolutely every one of us has done this, and that because of that, we're all separated from God. Our hard, dirty sinfulness means that we can't be near our perfect, holy, and good God. And that's pretty sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
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 But there's good news. And I know you kids have heard this before, but let's say it out loud for the people who are listening at home. What is the good news?
That Jesus will make a new world, that he's soon going to come back.
That's part of the good news, isn't it? What else did Jesus do?
He died upon the cross.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin. Okay, Jesus is the one man in the whole world who never, ever, ever rejected God and who never, ever did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. That man, Jesus, he died on a cross. And when he did that, Jesus took the punishment that we all deserved. He took all of God's anger on himself. He chose to swap places with us so that we could be friends with God again, so that we could live with him forever in a world that never has anything go wrong. Forever in a world where there are no wars or fighting with anyone, where there are no sicknesses or viruses that make us stay at home all the time. Jesus chose to take our punishment for our sin so that anyone who trusts in his death could have the good, perfect, forever world that he always wanted us to have. Now you remember what's in my hand?
An egg.
My hard, dirty egg. It reminds us of what we were like before we loved and trusted Jesus.
Could I feel?
We were hard towards God and covered in dirty sin. But watch what I'm doing now. Kai, can you tell people what I'm doing?
You are cracking the egg and getting off the shell.
That's right. I'm taking off the dirty, hard shell. Now, thankfully, I planned ahead, and this egg has been hard-boiled, so it's not going to make a great big mess. But watch what happens to my egg. What does it look like after I've taken off the hard, dirty shell?
Clean.
It does look clean, doesn't it?
Clean, white.
And white. How does it feel, Hannah?
It feels smooth.
Smooth and a bit slippery.
Soft.
It's soft, isn't it? You can give it a bit of a squish. Okay. It looks different and feels different, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's a new egg. You'd barely recognize it as the same egg, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
This is a bit like what happens to us when we start trusting in Jesus. We take off our old, sinful, dirty self and we put on a new self. We take off our old, dirty, sinful behavior when we trust in Jesus and we start to live God's way with Jesus as our King. We look completely different. Not on the outside. I don't mean that our hair will change colour or that we'll suddenly get taller or fatter or start smelling like an egg. I mean the way we live looks completely different. We have soft hearts towards God and we love the people around us so much better.
No.
We become righteous and holy, just like God. Can you think of some ways that we might change after we start trusting in Jesus?
We love.
We love. That's good.
We share.
Yeah. We do the fruit of the Spirit.
Absolutely. They're great answers, guys. The Bible passage that Dad just read mentioned lots of different ways that we should change when we trust in Jesus. It says that we should take off falsehood, that means lies, and we should put on the truth. It says we shouldn't steal, but we should work hard doing honest work. It says we should use our mouths to build people up in love, not speaking corruptly. It says to take off bitterness and anger and slander, and instead to put on kindness and forgiveness. We take off our old way of living, rejecting God and making him angry, and we put on a new way of living with Jesus as our King. We're forgiven by God and we forgive other people too. An egg looks so much different after you take its shell off. Our lives should look so much more different after we decide to put our trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sin. Thank you for changing us to be more like you. Please help us to keep changing and to keep putting off our old self and putting on our new self. Amen.
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 When lawyers go to court, they dress up. They're in a suit, maybe even in robes and a wig. They show respect to the court by looking their best. If you go to a job interview, you try to dress appropriate to the job you want. When I go to a wedding, I'll put on a suit and tie. I even saw some photos this week of a wedding that was being watched by people at home on their computers because they weren't allowed to be there in person. Lots of people watching this wedding had decided, even though they were at home, to dress up. It's part of the experience of a wedding. What should we wear when we come together as a church? Once the answer was unanimous, we wear our Sunday best, suit and tie, dress and hat. We dress up for the King. At its best, that was the logic. At its worst, people dressed up to impress others. But that answer isn't unanimous anymore. Some are happy to not be dressed up. They aren't coming to worship some distant and frightening God. They're coming to spend time with their spiritual family, gather to praise God that he's adopted them into his family through Christ. Which is better? Which is more appropriate? Or is there another option? Should we all be coming together in sackcloth and ashes, as we remember how holy and righteous God is, and that we still suffer with indwelling sin, even as we've been forgiven and justified? We'll discover the answer to that question in this passage. We'll tackle these verses under three headings. First, verses 17 to 19, don't walk like the Gentiles. Second, verses 20 to 24, you learned Christ. Third, verses 25 to 32, repentance in action. Don't walk like the Gentiles. You learned Christ. Repentance in action. All of this leads us to the main point Paul is making, what he's urging of all of us. He says, live like a new creation. Live like a new creation. And by the end of this passage, we'll know what we should be wearing to church. And so let's focus our attention on verses 17 to 19 now, as we look at our first heading, don't walk like the Gentiles. But first, let's get our bearings and remember where we are in the letter. Ephesians splits neatly into two halves. In chapters 1 to 3, he tells us what God's done to save his people. In chapters 4 to 6, he says how we're to respond to what he's done. Paul's explained how God saved his people. They were dead in sin, children of wrath. But God, in his pure mercy, saved his people through Jesus. It's by his blood on the cross that sinners can be forgiven, because he was taking our punishment. We need to have that context as we come to these verses, because they're written to people already saved. They're not instructions on how to be saved. For a people already saved, we've seen in the first half of chapter 4, they should be united, working together. Now we see that God's people should be holy. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. That's an interesting thing for Paul to say, writing to a church that's mainly Gentile, not Jewish. Even though these Christians in Ephesus are mostly Gentiles biologically, spiritually they're Israel, like we saw in chapters 2 and 3. They belong to the true Israel, the church, believing Jew and Gentile united together. And he tells these believing Gentiles, now citizens of Israel, not to walk like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. They aren't who Christians should be imitating. It reminds me of the Silly Walk skit by Monty Python. A man who works for the Ministry of Silly Walks in England is walking down the street, his legs flailing everywhere, not getting anywhere fast. It's ridiculous, and you wouldn't want to copy that. And Paul's telling the Ephesians and us, don't walk like the Gentiles. Look at them. Their minds are futile, verse 17. They're darkened in their understanding, verse 18, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. What does all that mean? Well, it means that the Gentiles, those who don't believe in Christ, aren't thinking properly. Their hearts are hard toward God. Paul's already said they're dead in their sins. They won't have anything to do with God. They won't open their eyes to the light of God's revelation in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but they refuse to acknowledge God. They're fools. And so Paul says to Christians, don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't live as though God doesn't exist. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You might be a non-Christian listening to this, getting offended. I'm not like that, you might be saying. But my bet is that you are like that. That if we put a device behind your ear to record all your words and thoughts and actions for a week and then played it back for all your friends and family to see, you'd be ashamed. So would I if that happened to me. Because God's people aren't meant to live like the Gentiles, even though we often do. Let's move on to our second section in verses 20 to 24. We've been told not to walk like the Gentiles. Now we're reminded, you learned Christ. Read with me. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. The Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, but not the Christians. See, Christians have learned Christ. They know him. For us who believe, he's our brother, King, Saviour, God. He's the God-man who lived the sinless, perfect life that we couldn't and died the death we so richly deserved. He faced the fierce and burning anger of God that was rightly directed at us. And now he's risen, ruling over everything. This is the Christ we've learned. If we've learned, heard, been taught about Jesus, which, remember, isn't just head knowledge, but if we truly believe it, well, that means that we have put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, verse 22. But that's not the end of the story, is it? If it was, then Paul wouldn't have had to tell us not to walk like the Gentiles. Paul says we've put on the new self, verse 24, but every day we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. If you're a Christian, you've experienced a radical change. You've thrown away the old self, you've put on the new self. Now, in the Greek, that's all in the past tense. It's already happened. But every day we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That renewal is in the present tense. It's continuous. We need to live not like the Gentiles, but like those who've been recreated after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 24. We need to live like what we are. Imagine a homeless person scrounging around the dumpsters, desperate to find something to eat. And suddenly, they pick up a piece of paper, a lotto ticket. It just so happens it's a winning ticket. They cash it in, win millions of dollars, and so all their food problems, housing problems, clothing problems are solved. How tragic it'd be then to find him the next week still scrounging around the dumpsters. The money's in the account. He's a millionaire, acting like a beggar. The radical change that's happened to him hasn't made an impact on his life. If you win the lotto, you shouldn't be in the dumpsters. If you've learned Christ, you shouldn't be walking like the Gentiles. You should be daily renewed in the spirit of your mind, living as one in God's image. Instead of being in darkness, living as one in the light. Instead of wallowing in the mud of sin, living a holy life. If you're a Christian, you've put off the old self and put on the new. Now the battle is to live like it. To not live the old way, but the new way. To not go back to the dumpster, but to enjoy our new situation as people made in and saved to be in God's image. Now, what does that look like? See, we're not to live like the Gentiles because we've learned Christ. Instead, we should live like a new creation because that's what we are. So, in verses 25 to 32, Paul gives some examples in our third heading, repentance in action. To repent is to turn away from sin, towards God, towards godliness. It's a 180-degree turn, a radical change. See verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. We've already put aside the great lie that there is no God. And so are you speaking the truth? Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. There is a right anger. If we never get angry, there's something wrong with us. God gets angry at sin. We should too. We should be angry when we hear about domestic violence and government corruption. We should be angry when we think about the slaughter of the innocent through abortion, completely legal in Victoria. Our anger should lead us to action, to prayer, protests, fundraising, practical care. Be angry and do not sin. Paul's quick to add, do not sin. Anger isn't something you want to let off your leash. How easy it is as a parent of young kids to get angry at my kids for disobedience. Am I rightly angry? Upset that they're dishonouring God by dishonouring me, the Father that He has given them? No. I'm angry that I'm not getting my own way. Sinfully, I want my life to be easier, and so I get angry. But we need to be quick to make peace. If we don't, bitterness quickly takes root in our hearts, which the devil will very happily take advantage of, ruining relationships, causing damage in families, in the church. Be careful with anger. Examine your heart, your motives. Repentance isn't just stopping the sin, it's doing the right thing. The thief should work so they can be generous. We replace corrupt words with words that build up. Instead of bitterness, sinful anger, and slander, we're to be kind, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us. This is the Christian life. We don't do this to become a Christian, to earn our brownie points. We do it because if we trust in Christ, we've already been forgiven. If you're not a Christian, my prayer is that God's Spirit would work in you now. That this life, which Paul encourages and commands, would be attractive to you. That you'd repent, confess your sin, put off the old person, put on the new person, become a new creature through the good news of Jesus who died to save sinners. Is that you? Please contact us. We'd love to help you and talk with you. If you're already a Christian, are you thinking about how you can repent of your sin? See, we need to be told to not walk like the Gentiles because it's so easy to do. We judge others without truly knowing their hearts. We mock others and roll our eyes at those who disagree with us. That shouldn't be us. We should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 32. As you read Paul's lists, which sounds more like you? Do you see yourself easily in one of these sins? Are you bitter, unable to forgive? Or are you kind and forgiving? Are you bottling up your anger? Or being tender-hearted? Are you hiding something from the church, making yourself look better than you are? Or are you honest about your sin? Live like a new creation. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Live like the person you've been saved to be. Let's circle back to the question we started with. What should we wear to church? Our Sunday best for the King? Or can we be a bit more casual for our Father? Scripture's silent on that question because it's focused on our heart, not our appearance, but our godliness. Are we loving God? Are we putting sin to death? Have we put on the new self, and is the spirit of our mind being renewed to better reflect that reality? It doesn't matter if you dress up or don't dress up for church. What truly matters is your heart. Are you dressing up to impress others or because you want to honour God? Are you not dressing up because you view the church as a family gathering or because you don't care and it's not worth dressing up for? What should we wear to church? We should wear the new self. We should put on the new self. That's the important thing. A bigger, more important question than what should we wear to church is, will we live like a new creation? Or will we be just like the Gentiles, judging one another, being stubborn in our sin which tears us apart? Let's strive for godliness, for truth and generosity and forgiveness. Let's live like a new creation. And let's pray. Our God, we know you call your people to live a holy life. Jesus died for our sin, taking its punishment. And so how can we live in it any longer? Give us eyes to see our sin, and a heart that hates our sin and longs to live the life you have called us to. By your Holy Spirit, make us holy. May we not grieve him by our sin, but give us the grace to walk as the people you have saved us to be. Father, if there's anyone listening now who doesn't know you, I pray they would be attracted by the life you call your people to live, that they'd recognize they can't live this life on their own, that they're in the dark. Shine the light of the gospel in their hearts. Give them faith. Grant to them repentance, that they would put off the old person and put on the new. Thank you for not leaving us in the filth of our sin, but you've rescued us through the blood of your Son. May we be a people who delight ourselves in you and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Jesse Wolds from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed, challenged, and encouraged. If you're looking for a church or you'd like to find out more about Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless.